So there is a Christmas song, a very familiar Christmas song. I've heard it on the radio this season. I've heard it in stores. Probably you have too. Sometimes it's Andy Williams singing it. Other times, Johnny Mathis, Amy Grant, Barry Manilow, Harry Connick Jr. It's been recorded by Patti LaBelle, Toni Braxton, Lee Greenwood. There's even a version on Spotify by a punk rock group called Gifted But Twisted. Any of you husbands still looking for a last-minute gift for your wife? Maybe the Christmas CD by Gifted But Twisted will be a good fit for you. But anyway, what is the song? It's the most blank time of the year. It's the most wonderful time of the year, at least according to Andy Williams, Barry Manilow, and Gifted But Twisted. But friends, I wonder, is it for you? Is it the most wonderful time of the year? Or would you put another word in that blank? It's the most hectic time of the year. The most frustrating. The most insane. It's the most overwhelming. The most busy. The most lonely. Maybe like that video, it's the most confrontational time of the year. Or maybe the most depressing. Now, I know what you're thinking, Mark. Come on, why are you throwing water on Christmas? Right? I mean, you know, the sights and the sounds and the smells, and you got the gifts and the lights and the parties. I mean, what's not to like about December? And you might be right. But listen, for all those who love this time of year, there are many other people who struggle this time of year. I talked to a friend of mine just last week. She lives down south. On December 26th, 24 years ago, Sharon's teenage daughter, Jamie, passed away. On December 26th, 4 years ago, her husband Dennis passed away. Now, they're all Christians. Jamie and Dennis are both in heaven today. But December holds a lot of mixed emotions for her. I talked to a woman late November. It's been several years ago now. She said to me, "I wish I could go to sleep now and wake up in January." For her, December was the hardest time of year. And I got to be honest with you, I don't think those women are the only ones that wrestle. The next three Sundays, we're going to talk about holiday stress. Now, I thought about using words like worried, depressed, and lonely. Aren't those festive words? Don't those just sound Christmassy to you? But then a couple of one-syllable words just kind of popped into my head. I love words. I'm kind of weird. And I thought of the word vexed. Isn't that a great word? You can just sink your teeth into that word, vexed. And then I thought about bummed, right? Everybody has felt bummed at one time or another. But then I was trying to think, what's a word for lonely? What's kind of a one-syllable, I don't know, sort of an informal slang kind of word that just gives us the idea of feeling isolated or abandoned? And so I went to the source of all truth, Google, and I found a word that I did not know. It's the word lorn. Okay, it's short for forlorn, but kind of a cool way to say lorn. I actually thought it was a new word, kind of catchy and hip, like saying riz for charisma or saying bestie for best friend. Okay, but actually lorn has been around since the 13th century. I mean, who knew, right? I had no idea. So these next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the kind of stress that this season sometimes generates, vexed, bummed, and lorn of all things. These are feelings that can creep in, especially if we allow ourselves to miss the point of what this season's all about. And let's be honest, some of us do. Today I want to dive into what we can do when we are feeling vexed. Vexed means annoyed, confused, agitated, worried, or anxious. Now, I'm guessing that none of you here this morning ever feel worried or anxious during the Christmas season, but maybe somebody online does, okay? And so we're going to do it for their sake. Hopefully, they can benefit. I mean, seriously, if you're the kind of person who spends more time biting your nails this season than biting into a Christmas cookie, you're nursing an ulcer instead of an eggnog, okay? I hope that we can learn some things together. Maybe for you, it's hosting the perfect Christmas party. It's buying the perfect Christmas gifts. It's keeping the relatives happy. It's dealing with a crowded calendar or an empty calendar. and you're not sure why. How do you manage the stress and strain of December? Well, have you ever stopped to think about all the reasons that Mary and Joseph had to feel vexed during the first Christmas? See, we have this story so sanitized and so romanticized. The nativity scenes in our houses, the things we display. I love nativity scenes, but they're so neat and tidy, aren't they? We've heard the story so many times. There's a danger, I think, that we miss the drama behind the events. For Mary, it started with an announcement, an angelic announcement. And there was no forewarning for her. No prophet knocked on her door and said, look, stay close to the phone because within the next 48 hours, God has something he wants to say to you. And of course, she would have had to stay close to the phone. Would have been a landline back then, not a cell phone. I'm not stupid, okay? I know how that works. All right. But seriously, one day, she's minding her own business, and just like that, her mind is blown. Right? One day, she's living kind of a quiet, peaceful, faithful life. The next day, she is carrying the weight of eternity on her shoulders and in her womb. I want to let the text just kind of speak for itself for a moment this morning. So sit back and listen. If you want to close your eyes, you can. We're not going to put the words on the screen for this. We're not going to read this. I want you to hear this. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, and this is what he said in Luke 1. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. You know, some Christian traditions have elevated Mary far beyond being highly favored. They have made her own birth miraculous. They say she ascended body and soul into heaven like Jesus did. Some worship her or pray to her. Some call her the protector of mankind or the queen of the universe. And friends, the Bible tells us that Mary was an amazing young woman, that she lived a life of faithfulness and humility and purity, but she was not divine. She was certainly not a co-redeemer with Christ. She said herself in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary was remarkable, absolutely, but also ordinary. And that means she's not some plastic saint sitting up on the mantle with one of those big glowing dinner plates behind her head. Right? She was a teenage girl who was asked to do the unimaginable. Now, I think we get kind of a glimpse at her faith and her naivete by how she responded to the angel when he makes the big announcement. Listen again. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You were to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The angel Gabriel said all of that, and Mary did not ask, are you telling me the Messiah is finally coming to earth? Is this the promised Savior that the prophet Isaiah told us about 700 years ago? Is he going to reign forever on earth, or will it be up in heaven? Is his kingdom going to overthrow the Roman government? Why me to give birth to God's son? She did not lead with any of those questions. She wanted to know, how can I get pregnant if I've never been with a man? And that's a fair question. I just think it's interesting. That's her first question. I mean, they're talking here. The angel is talking about the questions of the ages. She just wants to know the mechanics How's this going to work? She didn't have any trouble believing all the big things. Just, how am I going to have a baby? But can you imagine her shock? Can you imagine the fear, the responsibility of being given this assignment? Nobody in the history of the world has ever been asked to do anything like this before, and no one would ever be asked to do it again. Whatever it is that you and I are worried about this holiday season, nobody is asking us to raise the Son of God. And for Pete's sake, don't screw it up, right? No pressure there. Just have God's Son to raise. I have to believe for all the joy and wonder of the angel's visit, anxiety hung in the air like mistletoe. I'm telling you, man, she's feeling it. Unbelievable. Now, Joseph's stress did not start with an angelic announcement. His mind was blown when Mary came back from visiting her cousin Elizabeth for a few months. Mary had a glow about her that seemed unfamiliar. And besides that, she's starting to show. She pulls Joseph aside. She tells him the most ridiculous story he's ever heard. He felt confused, betrayed, devastated. I'm telling you, you think you know somebody, and then she goes and does something like this and expects me to believe a story like that? It would take another visit from an angel for Joseph to have his questions answered. Well, his questions about Mary's loyalty were answered. I think once the angel dropped all this on Joseph, he had a million more questions running through his mind. But at least Mary was telling the truth. Take a look. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was a nice guy. He didn't want to throw Mary under the bus, but he certainly couldn't go through with this wedding. Now, Matthew uses the word divorce here. He had in mind to divorce her quietly because being betrothed in the first century Jewish culture was kind of a binding contract. To break the engagement, a man did not just ask for the ring back and the woman didn't just throw it at him. I mean, hand it to him. Okay, no, the contract had been legally arranged. It had to be legally broken, like a divorce. And understand, too, that as an adulteress, Mary could have been stoned to death. Lord knows he didn't want that to happen. Joseph was a kind man. He would break things off quietly, discreetly. I mean, it's true, Mary was not known to be untruthful. But come on, news like this is just too much to take. And listen, in case you're feeling a little chilly toward Joseph right now, I mean, why couldn't he believe her? He knew what kind of woman she was. Let's be fair. Mary received her news first from an angel, a messenger of God. Joseph received his news first from Mary. He did not have an angel come to him. She only told him about it. She only told him the angel said she would be a virgin mother. In a court of law, this would be hearsay. It would be inadmissible. Right? This is not proof. Now, sure, he still cared about Mary, but he couldn't trust her. He certainly could not marry her. Only let's listen again how this played out. Just listen. After he considered this divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Mary was telling the truth. Man, that's great news. Mary was going to have a baby. That was interesting news. Nobody else in town received an angelic announcement. That was sobering, to be honest. Joseph is now going to help raise the Son of God. He's going to be responsible for keeping Jesus safe from the evil King Herod. He's going to have a whole slew of friends and relatives who are going to think Mary was not pure when they got married. He's going to be defending her honor all the time. He's going to be the primary male influence in the life of God's Son during the boy's most formative years. This was all terrifying for Joseph. Friends, tell me again, what has you stressed out this Christmas? Can you imagine being Joseph? How he must have felt? And all of this emotion that we're talking about for Mary and Joseph, this is all just the birth announcement, the gender reveal, okay? I mean, Jesus hadn't even arrived yet. The anxiety was just getting started. Now, fast forward 9 months. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the entire Roman Empire is going to be taxed. Everybody will travel to the hometown of the husband or father in the family to register. That meant that Joseph and Mary had to travel 85 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, we often see Mary riding a donkey in the Christmas cards or in movies, but the Bible doesn't actually tell us that. Did she ride? Did she walk? Was she in a wagon? We don't know. She was about 9 months pregnant. We know that. I cannot imagine what that trip must have been like. At least they had scraped together enough money to stay in a motel once they got to Bethlehem. I mean, a warm bed and a hot meal was going to go a long way after that long trip. Except there was what? No room in the inn. There was no room anywhere. There was just no vacancy every place that they looked. Mary would not be giving birth in a hospital or an Airbnb or a hostel or the local midwife's living room. We don't know where she was when she gave birth. We assume a barn because the Bible says they laid Jesus in a manger. It might have been in a stable. It could have been in a cave. Sometimes animals were kept in caves at that time. It might have been on a blanket out under the stars. We don't know. But if a long journey, 9 months pregnant, was not stressful enough, and the whole purpose of them going was to pay taxes they could not afford, if that wasn't stressful enough, if the anxiety of no room in the inn wasn't stressful enough, it looks like Joseph's going to be the one delivering the baby. A guy who don't know nothing about delivering no babies, right? I'm telling you, nothing. Joseph, it's time. It's time, babe. Time for what? Oh, it's that time. Oh my gosh. You know, and what are we going to do? Oh, we got to boil water. They always boil water. I have no idea why, but we got to do that. Maybe you need to lie down. I think I need to lie down. What are we going to do here? It's going to be okay. What could possibly go wrong? And Mary's like, let's not have that conversation right this minute. Okay. Unbelievable. Luke 2:6, while they were there, it just makes it all sound so cozy, doesn't it? While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Remind me again, why is Christmas so stressful for you? Now fast forward a little bit more. Maybe a few weeks, maybe several months, could even been a couple of years. Mary and Joseph take a trip. They go to Egypt with baby Jesus. Was it to see the pyramids of Giza? Was it to visit the Valley of the Kings or go on a cruise on the Red Sea? No, it was to keep King Herod from killing their baby. Herod put a price on the head of the little Lord Jesus, so the Holy Family had to run for their lives. Tell me again, what is it that has you so stressed out this season? I mean, seriously, think about it. Man, the news came from heaven that Mary and Joseph were going to be responsible for the care and the upbringing of the Son of God. No pressure. And the level of expectations beyond anything any of us will ever face. But still, I think it's fair to say that expectations can rob us of peace. Maybe for you it's expectations at work or at school. There are year-end reports. There's final exams. The Christmas rush. Maybe your expectations are family related. You're hosting the big day. Everybody's coming to your house, including some boyfriends, girlfriends, in-laws, and outlaws. You can't keep them all straight. You're not sure you like them all, and you're not even sure they're all going to be around in January. You know what I mean? Right, but you have to host for them, you have to cook for them, you got to clean up after them. Your husband will probably be on the roof putting up Christmas decorations, okay? You know what I'm talking about, okay? I don't want to be in that house. Now, you might put expectations on yourself. Gained a little weight this year, want to look good for Christmas. Oh, it's the worst time of year to try to get that under control. You're afraid you've overpromised and you're going to underdeliver on the presents. Everybody wants something from you, and you feel like you have nothing left to give. Now, look, your expectations and mine may not be as earth-shattering or as history-altering as the ones on Mary and Joseph, but the reality is they're just as real. There's a lot of expectations floating around right now. And on top of all of that, Mary and Joseph had some kind of misunderstanding, a disagreement, a knockdown, drag-out, we don't know, about her being pregnant, and for a minute, it looked like the wedding was off. Friends, relational tension is super common at Christmas time. So I was thinking this week, that's why I want to help you. Now, we're going to get intensely practical for just a minute here, okay? If you're in your big Christmas gathering, all the family's in, and maybe you're feeling a little stressed, maybe you're not sure that the conversation is lagging, okay? I want to give you some topics that maybe you could bring up that would kind of get things started. Again, you might want to jot down some of these, have them in your back pocket, okay? If you need to get the conversation going, maybe you could say something like, so, how does everybody feel about climate change? Or let's talk about the war in Gaza, or Donald Trump, or Hunter Biden. Or transgender athletes, what do you think about the Supreme Court? How are they doing? Let's talk about gun control. If you need something to spice up the holiday, just float one of those balloons, okay? I guarantee it'll have an impact. Look. Some of you love being with your family. Others of you stress about being with your family. Some of you love when everybody gets together. Some of you love when everybody goes home, right? I never understood when I was a kid that line in the Christmas song that said, Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. And then one year I understood. I mean, I'm just saying, you know. How do you manage the anxiety of family tension or a strained relationship? How do you navigate interpersonal minefields? It feels like there are sticks of dynamite lying all over the floor in the living room. Everybody's holding a lighted match, and you just wonder who's going to say something stupid first, right? And the whole thing's going to just go up. How do you celebrate the Prince of Peace when it feels like you're working your way through Iwo Jima? I'm just telling you, it's possible. Is it possible that the reality of Christmas can somehow eclipse the challenges of dysfunctional relationships? Is it possible? Still further, I think about the flexibility that Mary and Joseph had to have. The change of plans, the pivots, the drop back and punt mentality. For Joseph, no room in the inn after everything else just about pushed him over the edge. You know how I know that? Because I'm a husband and a father. When Gail went into labor with our firstborn, she got up and took a shower before we went to the hospital. I about had a heart attack. I'm losing my mind. Honey, we've got to go. We have got to go. You're killing me here. All right? And here's poor Joseph. He cannot even put a proper roof over Mary when she's going into labor. Trust me, he was about to lose it. Okay? And then for Mary, right? Delivering a baby in a barnyard. I don't know nothing about birthing no babies either, but I'm telling you, she was stressed out. I promise she was. You may plan the most awesome Christmas gathering imaginable, and at the last minute, you find out your grandson is going to his girlfriend's family dinner instead of yours. Your daughter's flight just got canceled. She's not going to make it. Your car breaks down on Christmas Eve. I had some friends that happened to one time. A snowstorm keeps everybody home. They're all supposed to be at your house. You are still looking for a Bluey celebration home play set, and you're not sure whether you're going to be able to find one and may have to come up with something else for that grandbaby. Man, Christmas time, it can be stressful. You know what? There are two verses that we've already read in Matthew and Luke Man, I just love these verses. When Mary is given this impossible assignment, her last words to the angel Gabriel were, "May it be to me as you have said." In other words, I'm all in. Let's go. Let's do this. Joseph, after the angel tells him the truth, that Mary is, in fact, going to have the Son of God, he's going to help raise God's son. When Joseph woke up, it says, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Both of them just did what had to be done, right? They didn't whine and complain, "Oh, this is too hard. Why me? I don't want to do this." No, no, no. They just did it. They just said yes to God, all in. So here's what I want to do, and we're going to wrap this all up really quickly, okay? We've talked about the stress and the strain of that first Christmas and the stress and strain that people experience sometimes in December. This may be the most vexing month of the year for you. You may be vexed and vexed and vexed till January. Okay, I get it. You cannot go to sleep now and wake up in January. It doesn't work that way. So what are you going to do? I want to remind you of three quick things, quickly, that are all true because of Christmas. And the first one is what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. "The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You might spell it with an I, Emmanuel. It could be spelled with an E, Emmanuel. But it means God with us. Jesus was literally God in the flesh. God came here for you and for me. So just tuck that away in your mind for just a minute. Christmas means God with us. Now let me show you a verse that comes in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's telling us how God is transforming us to be like Jesus. And in Romans 8:31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Now did you catch what he said? God is for us, not against us. Now he may not like everything that we do, right? He may have some pretty serious tweaks that he needs to make on our attitude or our thought life or our behavior. But make no mistake, he is for us. He's pulling for us. And all that's true because of Jesus. So tuck that one away too. And now look at Colossians 1:27. "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of glory is that Christ is in us. God himself in the person of Jesus has taken up residence in our hearts and our minds as long as we've surrendered to him. He is in us. So what we're going to do is put that all together, and I want to make it personal so we can all kind of say it for ourselves, okay? God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. Say that with me. God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. That's the bottom line today. God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. When you feel stressed and strained, expectations are overwhelming, the family tension is overpowering, the need for flexibility has you all tied up in knots, keep reminding yourself, God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. Let that be kind of your mantra, your response to rising blood pressure and a heart rate that's out of control. God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. And all that is true because Jesus came. All that is true because of Christmas. Wouldn't it be ironic and kind of dumb for Christmas to actually undermine your hope and peace, when the whole point is hope and peace? And yet we let this happen. Keep reminding yourself, God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. Years ago, I read a quote from a woman named Molly Brown. It's one of my favorite quotes about Christmas. This is what she said. "Christmas is love, tugging mankind back to God with the powerful grasp of a tiny hand reaching out from a bed of straw." Christmas is love, drawing mankind back to God with the powerful grasp of a tiny hand reaching out from a bed of straw. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. And all that's true because of Christmas. Let's pray. Well, Father, the reality is that for some people, this is the most wonderful time of the year, and for other people, it's just the hardest. For any number of reasons, the expectations, the tension, maybe grief. Would you remind us today, Lord, that you are indeed with us, that Jesus exploded on the scene and the world has never been the same, that you are for us, that you want the best for us, that you are not washing your hands of us, but you are constantly reaching out to us, and that you want to live in us, that through the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in our lives, that you take up residence in our hearts. You are with me, you are for me, you are in me. Thank you for that promise. May we live that out, not just in December, but all year long, 24/7, because it's true all the time. Thank you for this season when we can pause to remember. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.